Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Somebody shout amen. There is nothing like the love of Christ Jesus. I'm amazed that He would even allow me to stand in His presence. But out of His great love and His grace and His mercy, we're going to spend all of eternity with Him. And the Bible says we shall see Him face to face. I said we shall see Him face to face. The one we've been praying to, we're going to be looking at and talking to. Well, that's another sermon for another day, but I'm ready to get on that one. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning out of Mark chapter 2. This is the Word of God for God's people. But I've been to this place that we're talking about, Capernaum. Shannon Susan and Billy and Carol and David Mackins and Donna and several more were there in the city of Capernaum back last May. And the city today is really nothing more than rubble and stubble, and buildings are torn down. There's not a lot going on there in the city. And there's a reason for that, and I'll get to that. But the big reason that it's like that today is because Jesus presented Himself to that city. And they all came to Him. They were flocking to Him. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were following Him. And He healed hundreds of people. The miracle-working preacher teacher had come to Capernaum. And the city's alive. I mean, Christ is there, and but sadly, the vast majority of the people in Capernaum did not receive the message that Jesus had for them. And I want to tell you, it is a serious thing when Jesus presents Himself to any city or any town or any group of people and Jesus is rejected rather than being received. And Capernaum, am I right, Billy? It's just a bunch of torn down buildings and rubble and stubble, and it's a mess now. And so I want us to keep that in mind this morning as we talk about reaching our city for Christ today. Let's look at Mark chapter 2. Now, if y'all don't shout with a hearty amen real quick, we're all going to stand to our feet, but we've been up and down this morning, so I'm going to let you see it. If you will honor God's word in your heart and in your spirit right now by saying,
amen.
All right. And again, He entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house. Aren't you glad when Jesus gets in the house?
Amen.
Some of y'all, I wonder if you know how to get glad. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And He preached the word to them. Then they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? I mean, who can forgive sins but God alone?" And you know what word belongs there? Duh. But immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, by the way, Jesus always knows what you're thinking. "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately, I said immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And I want to tell you, this old world has never seen anything like Jesus. Father, I pray that the divine presence and power of the Holy Spirit might show up in power today. I know He lives within us, but there are seasons of anointing and you decide just to make your presence manifest to us. Oh God, make it real to our hearts today. We ask it in the name that's above every other name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus is back in Capernaum and the crowds are amazing. I mean, they're everywhere. And Jesus sets up shop on this day in somebody's house. And I mean, there's standing room only. People are standing outside looking in the windows. Folks are the doorway in the front door is open and people are just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. They want to hear what He's got to say. And you know, Jesus has wonderful drawing power. He's the best advertisement we've got. Jesus is not some marketing tool, but I've learned if you just lift up Jesus in the house, He'll draw people to Himself. And that's what a worship service is all about. If we'll just make much of Him and get Him where He needs to be and get Him in the house, bless God, He'll draw people. And so Jesus, it packed out crowd. People coming from everywhere. And I want you to notice this. What's the first thing Jesus did once He got in the house? It says that He preached the Word to them. He preached the Word to them. Now, y'all know, you can watch me during a worship service. I love music. Music lifts people up. And it encourages people. And Marty done a great job this morning. And it does. It just blesses people. And you got to have good music in a worship service. But I'm all for fellowship. Wasn't the coffee and the donuts good this morning? Paul, with a response like that, y'all probably not ever going to serve any more coffee or donuts. Wasn't the fellowship time good down here? If you're Baptist, that just simply means food. All right? And I believe in all that. Wasn't it wonderful to walk in God's house and the men are out there with umbrellas getting you in the house and you're still dry? Oh, come on, y'all. And then you stepped in the door and there's two good-looking girls and Paul Swaffer. And they were so nice to greet you and, you know, said hello and put some stuff in your hand. I believe in all that. But I want to tell you, the greatest hour of the week is when the Word of God is preached. The preaching of God's Word is paramount. It's the most important time of the service. It's the most important time of the week. Why? Because when the Word is preached, people can get saved. When the Word is preached, people can be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. When the Word is preached, miracles can happen. And so, I want to tell you, if your pastor, whoever he is, if he quits preaching the Word of God, show him the door. Because that's the most important thing that takes place in a worship service, is the preaching. I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. So thank God that somebody's preaching. Well, Jesus is preaching. And in this overflow crowd, I'm gonna do really good to be done by 10:30 here. Have you ever noticed in a Baptist church there's always a clock somewhere? I think that could be one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit gets so bound up, is because we're all wound up and bound up with, what time is it? Oh, the Methodist might beat me down to the restaurant. I'll shut up. All right. There's three types of folks in this crowd. Y'all got the picture now, right? Jesus in the house. I mean, jam-packed crowd, overflow, standing room only. He's preaching the Word of God. And all of a sudden, a paralyzed person shows up. And there's four men that are carrying their buddy, carrying their friend. They're trying to get him to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful that somebody would try to get anybody to Jesus? And so I want you to look at the seriousness, first of all, of this man's sickness. The Bible says in verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Five times in this passage, the Word of God tells us that this man was paralyzed. He was a paralytic. He can't walk. And we've got folks in our church who can't walk. And it's a serious thing to be paralyzed and not be able to get up and go like you're used to being able to get up and go. The man's muscles didn't work. He couldn't walk anywhere on his own. In other words, in order for him to get somewhere, they didn't have all these, you know, what do they call these motorized wheelchairs? Yeah, scooters or whatever they call them. They didn't have any of that stuff back in those days. You had to depend on somebody to literally carry you or put you on the back of a donkey and get you where you needed to go. And so this man was physically paralyzed, and his paralysis is a picture of our spiritual paralysis. I don't want to deflate your ego today, but the Bible says that we're all born spiritually crippled by sin. Sin's done a number on us. And sin is what keeps us from enjoying the benefits of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm showing my age now, but the Oakland Raiders football team used to have an all-pro safety by the name of Jack Tatum. And man, this cat was a head hunter. I mean, if you got anywhere near him, he was going to do his dead level best to take your head off. How many of y'all remember Jack Tatum playing ball? Well, a few of you. And that day they were playing the New England Patriots. And the New England Patriots had a young receiver by the name of Darrell Stingley. And Darrell, that play, was coming across the middle to receive a pass from the quarterback. And just about the time he reached up, here comes old Jack Tatum. And he delivered a devastating blow to Darrell Stingley, separating and severing his spinal cord. And Darrell Stingley spent the rest of his days in a wheelchair, paralyzed by that blow. In the Garden of Eden, Satan did the same thing to us spiritually. He delivered a devastating blow to all of humanity, and it left us spiritually crippled. This man was paralyzed physically, and as we'll see here in just a moment, he was paralyzed spiritually as well. And so let's look at the source of his sickness. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the words that Jesus speaks to this man reveal a truth to us, that his paralysis was the result of his sin. Now, not all sickness and not all paralysis and not all suffering is the result of sin. Sometimes, well, the Bible says it just rains on the just and the unjust. All right? And sometimes there's just things that happen. And we've got some folks here today, you know, that receive some really tough stuff. And they've had to deal with it. Not everything is the result of sin. But evidently, this particular instance, it is. And it was the reason for his paralysis was, and we don't know what sin it was, but it was definitely disobedience with God. And so Jesus reveals also to us that this guy was a young man, because he calls him what? Son. How many of y'all have somebody that calls you son? Yeah, three of you. Okay. I don't know what his sin was. Really don't care. I mean, maybe he was a paralyzed playboy. I don't know. But whatever the case, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, I'm preaching through the book of Esther on Sunday nights. And the title of the message tonight is, The Chickens Always Come Home to Roost. And they do, folks. That's just the nature of the beast. When we disobey God's word and God's laws, we have to pay the penalty. So the source and the seriousness of this man had left this man paralyzed physically and spiritually. But there's another crowd of folks in this huge bunch of folks. And they're what I call persistent people. There's four of them. And they're coming up the street with their buddy, with their friend. Can you see them coming up? There's four of them. There's four corners to this mat. And they're carrying him in this blanket and in this mat. And they'd heard that Jesus was in the house. And what a blessing to see people bringing their friends to Jesus. People don't come to Jesus unless somebody brings them. How'd you come to Jesus? Somebody brought you to Him. You see, if you don't know how you came to Jesus, you see, if you've come to Jesus, you have a story to tell. And if you don't have a story, back a few years ago, I was talking about this very thing with someone. I said, give me your testimony. He said, what's a testimony? And I thought, red flag immediately. And we began to talk, and he told me that he was a believer, that he was a Christian. And I said, tell me about it. And you know what? He began to struggle trying to tell me. And lo and behold, he finally figured out, you know what? The reason I can't tell my story about what Jesus has done for me is I don't have Him. And bless God, right there, he asked Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sin and trusted Christ and Christ alone to save him. And he became born again. From that point in time on, that old boy had a story to tell. A lot of times, it's easy to, you know, maybe the most easy thing to do in our society. People grow up in a Christian home and but I want to tell you what, you're not getting to Jesus on your granddaddy or your parents' coattails. You have to come individually, personally, to Jesus. And so these men understand that. They want to get their buddy to Jesus. And so, and notice this. They're taking him to Jesus. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it tell sinners to come and hear. We're to go and tell. Now, the invitation in the Bible sure is come, come, come. But the Great Commission says, go ye therefore and what? Make disciples of us. It tells us to go. We've got to go and tell. We've got to go and bring people into the kingdom. Now God does the saving, but we're the messenger boys. Okay? And so these four buddies, these four friends are taking their friend to Jesus. Cripples need the Lord. I was a cripple. And you were too. And somebody got us to Jesus, thank God. I want you to look at the determination of these friends. Verse 4 said, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. These guys were so persistent, weren't they? I mean, they were full of determination. There was no standing room only. They couldn't get in the house, and so they go up on the roof. Now, in Jesus' day, most of these homes had a rooftop that was flat, you know, and they would in the cool of the day go up on the roof, and there was usually an outside stairwell going up to the roof, and so they get their buddy up on the roof, And then they proceed to dig a hole down through the roof, through the branches and the reeds and the dried mud and the ceiling. And once this was done, they'd cleared a hole to get there. They dropped him down through that hole in the house to get their friend before Jesus. You know what, folks? Soul winning isn't easy. Trying to get somebody to Jesus isn't always a piece of cake. Sometimes, what's the name of our church? Hello? We have to go the extra mile, the second mile, to get people to the Lord. I went looking for somebody last week. God had laid somebody on my heart and that they needed the Lord, and they were lost and they were spiritually crippled. And you know what? It was 3 days before I could run this cat down. Now, he didn't get saved, but he heard the gospel. I believe he's going to get saved. I remember when we first moved to town, Susan, I don't know, Deanne, I don't know if y'all remember this, but bless God, for a while, when we first moved to town, Daddy took us down to the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. How many of y'all know where that is? Well, we went there for several weeks. But you know who kept coming by the house? Pope John Lida with Pope John's pickles. And he would come by every week. And so, to make a long story short, Dad finally gave up. So, okay, we'll come visit. Well, we went to visit First Baptist and we never went anywhere else. Because of that persistent pastor. That's what it takes to get people to Jesus. Persistence. Now, these are not ordinary times that we're living in. How many of y'all would say amen to that? These are not regular days. As a matter of fact, these are desperate days. And we have to overcome the powers of the evil one and the devil. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can do this. And so Jesus saw the faith of the four. And then this guy's lowered down through the roof. And he looks at this young man and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." He saw their faith, not his, but theirs. And he said, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Now, they were determined, but now look at their expectation. Now look at verse 5 again. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." I would imagine that these four guys had heard all about Jesus, wouldn't you? They'd heard that he could pretty well take care of just about anything you had wrong. He was a miracle-working God. They had heard about his healing power. They figured, well, you know what? If he did it for her, he might as well just do it for my buddy. He'll do it for anybody. And so they expected Jesus to help them. How many of you all came in here with the attitude that you're expecting God to do something today? You're anticipating for God to do something. If you came in here today and you weren't prayed up and you weren't ready and you weren't expecting God to do something, more than likely, guess what? But oh, if you're looking for God to do something and you're exercising faith. And by the way, you have exercised some faith just by being here. Isn't it a nasty day outside? But hallelujah, Jesus is in the house. And so when he gets in the house, things begin to happen. And you know, sadly, I've been in a lot of churches in my time. And sadly, in a lot of worship begins at 11 o'clock sharp and ends at 12 dull. But if you get Jesus where he's supposed to be, if you get him in the house, and he begins to preach and he begins to move and the Spirit of God begins to fall fresh on us. Oh, listen, something amazing always happens. Glory to God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're expecting something to happen today, aren't we, Billy Walker? Yeah. Now, I y'all know how crazy I am. that's one. They overcame great obstacles and great difficulties. They knew what was important. They really didn't think a lot about, you know, anything else. All that mattered was that they get their buddy to Jesus. These guys weren't suffering from paralysis of analysis. That always blesses me. Well, now, Pastor, we need to slow down here and we really need to think about this. You know, and they get their calculators out and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, and I understand all that. God's a God of order. He does things right and in order. But when those fellows began to tear the roof off the house, what do you think the Building and Grounds Committee did, Billy? Oh my goodness! Our homeowners will never cover this. You know how much this is going to cost? I think the Word of God says something about the value of just one soul. You can't put a price tag on it. They were going to do whatever it took to get their buddy to Jesus. Now, I don't know what their names were, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but you know, I love to read between the lines, and you can again say how, but I believe one of those guys, his name was Frank Faith. And old Frank Faith believed that Jesus would heal his buddy. And then there's old Harry Hope. And Harry believed there was hope if they could only get their buddy to Jesus. And then there's old Larry Love. Larry Love. And he said, you know, I love my buddy here. And I know more than anything else, I love him enough. I've got to get him to Jesus. And old Dan Determination said, let's quit talking about it and get her done. Let's get him to Jesus. And so they quit talking about it. And they got their buddy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Persistent people. All right, let me just stop right here and ask you, are you doing what needs to be done? Are you getting your family and your friends to Jesus? That's the most important thing. Now, I played ball growing up. I loved playing ball. I wished I could still play ball. I can't. But at the end of this life, you're not going to stand before the baseball commissioner. And you're not going to stand before the NFL commissioner. You're going to stand before Jesus. And so the most important thing, parents and grandparents, we can do for our kids is get them to Jesus. Priorities, you see. Priorities. Get your priorities right. And that's what this bunch did. And then in this crowd, there's a perfect person. He's the last one here I want to talk to you about. Now, doctors estimate, this is amazing, doctors estimate that 50% of our sicknesses stem from some emotional or spiritual problem. For instance, ulcers are not caused by what you are eating. Ulcers are caused by what's eating you. Right? And by the way, your problem is not your wife. Your problem is not your husband. Yeah, but we got some smiling couples in here now. Your problem, young folks, is not your parents. Our battle is not, you're going to hear about this morning. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. But it's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. And so your problem and my problem is, guess what? A three-letter word called sin. And what's the letter in the middle of those letters? Yeah, I. That's our problem. I got up one Sunday here a few months ago and I said these words. Somebody reminded me of this. I'm liable to say anything. But I started off by saying, you know, I've really got an issue with one of our church members. He has given me more trouble than Carter's got pills. How many of y'all knew Carter has a lot of pills? He's given me all, every time I turn around, this cat's doing something that I've got a problem with. I mean, I've got all kinds of issues with him. And I started naming off all these things, you know. And I said, I'm just going to let y'all know who that cat is. It's me. It's me. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. But it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus today. Jeremiah 31:34 says that when God forgives us, He hides our sins behind His back and He remembers them no more. Some of you, like me, you've been saved so long you forgot what it was like to be lost. But God has put away our sins and will never be hauled into God's courtroom and pronounced guilty, because Jesus took our guilt and the penalty for our sin. You can't beat Jesus. Well, you've always got somebody unhappy when somebody starts getting saved. And in this case, it's the religious leaders. And they're mad as hornets that somebody has come to faith in Christ. And they ask the right question. Well, who in the world can forgive sins but God? Well, duh. You've got God standing right there in front of you. He was in their midst. He was in their presence. Only God can forgive sin. But you see, they didn't know who Jesus was. That was their problem. And so there's the test that Jesus proposed. He knew what they were thinking. He read their minds, and look what He says. But immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Which one's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. It's much harder. You see, back in those days, the theology, Jewish theology said, in order for someone to truly be healed of whatever you had wrong was the result of some big sin in your life. You remember when Job's buddies came to him? You remember what they were telling him? Well, this deal's because of some big sin in your life. Well, that's what they thought. And so, if you were healed, then you had been forgiven of your sins. You see where Jesus is going with this? With this thing? And so they're caught in their own trap. They're condemned already. And when Jesus uses the title Son of Man, He was affirming the fact that He was God. I don't understand all that, folks. I don't understand, but I want to tell you what, He wasn't half God and half man. He wasn't all God and not man. He wasn't all man and not God. He was the God-man. And His favorite title for Himself when He was on the earth was Son of Man. And Jesus came down as Son of God, and He went back as Son of God, but also Son of Man. And the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of the throne of God today, interceding on our behalf. A glorified humanity is on the throne in heaven. And so it proved, and so when Jesus said, "You're forgiven of your sins," it proved that He was who He said He was, that He had the power to forgive sin. Now look at the triumph that He proclaimed. Look at verse 12. Immediately He arose. This paralytic immediately stood up. And then look what He does. He took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything quite like this." I bet they hadn't. And I want to tell you, we've never seen anybody like Jesus. No one like Him. They couldn't deny that the healing took place. And Jesus said immediately. That's, by the way, that's John's favorite word in his gospel, immediately. And what Jesus brings is immediate healing, immediate forgiveness, and immediate salvation. And if you're here today and you're lost, Jesus will immediately save you if you'll come to Him God's way. That's great news. Best news you've ever heard. And so if the religious leaders would only have opened their hearts that day, they could have walked away with their sins having been forgiven. Can't you just see these four buddies, these four friends of the paralytic? Can't you just see that? I mean, I imagine they're going down the street together now. They're just jumping up and down like rubber balls. I mean, I know they're happy. And that paralytic, I guarantee you, he's moonwalking going home. Frank Faith shouts, "I knew he'd do it!" Harry Hope screams, "Praise God he did it!" Larry Love cried, "I love him for doing it." And old Dan Determination said, "Hey, let's go find somebody else who's sick and get him to Jesus." This paralytic publicly declared that Jesus had saved him. When he did everything, everyone else was publicly amazed. Everyone was praising the Lord and shouting. We've never seen anything like him. Folks, if you've been forgiven of your sin, the first thing you should want to do is let everybody know about it. If you've been forgiven of all your sin and you've trusted Christ, the Bible says you got to have a coming out party. And your coming out party is your baptism. And if you've never been baptized, I want to ask you, have you ever been saved? Because that's just the beginning. You begin a brand new life of obedience. Baptism, but it saves, doesn't save anybody, but it points to the fact I have been saved. I had a little boy walk up to me, and he'd been saved. Back about, this has been years ago, and he said, "Brother Cal, I've been saved." And I said, "You have? Tell me about it." And he was so excited, y'all. He was just about 10 or 11 years old. And he started telling me about his salvation experience, and he said, "And I want to be advertised." That's what baptism is. It's an advertisement. I belong to Jesus and I don't care who knows. And some of you are sitting in these seats today and you need to take your stand for Jesus right here and right now. And some of you still don't have a story to tell. And you know what you probably need to do? You need a good dose of Jesus. Because when you meet Him, He'll put a song in your heart. He'll give you joy unspeakable. You'll be full of glory. You'll just have the Holy Spirit all over you, and you'll slosh out all over somebody else. And then somebody will see you and want what you've got. Glory to His name. Let's raise the roof here today. Better yet, let's lower someone down through the roof. And just tear the building and grounds committee all to pieces. You remember that old song we used to sing, Marty? "Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus..." Yes. "Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy on my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart." Do you have that joy today? Do you have that joy? Father, I don't know what you want to do with this message today. But God, I do believe in my heart of hearts that there's some folk here who are like those four friends. And we need to surrender and commit our lives to bringing people to Jesus. And then there's another crowd of folks here today, Lord. And for whatever reason, haven't taken their stand for Christ. And your word says, if you're ashamed of me before my Father in heaven, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And they need to come today and get this issue right, called baptism. And Lord, if there are, and I believe there always is in every church service, there's some people here who need Jesus Christ. Their life has never been changed, never been turned around. They're no different today than when they claimed they had first met Him. And Lord, today, right now, needs to be the day of salvation. The devil sowed seeds of deceit and lies all their life. And yet, God, the truth has been proclaimed today. And somebody here needs to be saved. Oh God, would You help us just to put all this stuff aside and to just be obedient to Your holy, inerrant, inspired Word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.